Grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be with you. Bart Ehrman teaches religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Dr. Ehrman has nary an unpublished thought on Christianity, the Bible, Jesus. He's written a billion books. His classes at UNC are probably not unlike classes next door, full of bright students, top of their class from county seat towns all over the state, most of them probably pretty conservative and with roots in the Christian church. Ehrman decided at the beginning of one lecture that he would do an informal survey. How many of you, he asked one day, think that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Boom! All the hands in the lecture hall fly up in the air. This is like 400 students in a lecture hall. Then he asked them, how many of you have read The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown? This was a few years ago. Boom! All of the hands fly up in the air again. Everyone is, of course, unaware that this is just the bait, and now he is about to set the hook. How many of you, he asked, have read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Scattered hands go up. Faces look down at shoes. Ehrman says, now help me understand this. You're telling me that God wrote the Bible. I can understand why you'd want to read a book by Dan Brown, but if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to see what God said in that book? Good question, huh? Most of us sitting here would probably not use that kind of language to describe the Bible. I don't think of God sitting down and writing the Bible. I don't think of picture God whispering the words of the Bible in someone's ear. But none of that changes the importance of the Bible for me. To be a Christian, to be a church, means that we live and move in a world that is shaped largely by the Bible, by the images and the stories of Scripture. It shapes our imaginations. It molds how we look at the purpose and direction of our lives and even how we see the world. But it's also, let's be honest, it's also a difficult, frustrating, shocking, at times barbaric, confusing book. Amen? I know you're not sure if you're supposed to say amen to that, right? That's okay. The title for the sermon series comes from a book that I shared with the kids. It's an unusual sci-fi book that I got as a Christmas gift, The Book of Strange New Things. The focus of the story, oddly enough, is on a pastor. A pastor is the lead character in the story, just my kind of book, right? Peter Lee, who has been chosen to travel to a newly colonized planet, Oasis, and he's there at the request of the local population. The Book of Strange New Things is what the native people call the Bible. As Peter learns more about the Oasis, he tries to translate the Bible into an English that is more easily pronounced and understood by the Oasis, but he finds, much to his puzzlement, that they prefer to read it and hear it in the King James Version, which they don't understand. I mean, for us, the strangeness of the Bible is off-putting. It's almost offensive. But for the Oasis, they love it. They absolutely love it. I thought as I was reading this book, what if they're right? What if the vitality and the power of the Bible is not trying to make it more like us and our time, but in receiving it in all of its strange and alien wonder? I was listening to a podcast the other day with Tony Jones, a theologian in the emerging church movement who's also written a book. It's called Did God Kill Jesus? Intriguing title. And so he's talking about his new book, and at one point he says, without the Bible, Christianity is terribly boring. which is honestly why I think a lot of liberal Christianity, that's us, is terribly boring. Because we never talk about the Bible much, right? The Bible, he says, is interesting, difficult. We all hate it. We want to rip pages out of it. We want to throw it against the wall. I get it. But I made this commitment long ago that I was going to wrestle with it. So maybe the problem is not with the Bible, but with all of the expectations that we bring to the Bible. You probably heard the Bible referred to as an owner's manual. Have you heard that? I confessed to you a few Sundays ago that I was a kind of a car nut. And so I've been through a few owner's manuals in my time. Owner's manuals have a clear table of contents. They begin with the safety features. Then they tell you how to operate the vehicle, and then how to maintain the vehicle, and then how to repair the vehicle. It would be so great if the Bible were like that. But it isn't. It isn't. I mean, it starts way off in the Near East somewhere in this ancient prehistory, and then it follows the stories of an ancient culture, and then there's poetry followed by writings, and then fiery prophets preaching doom and gloom, and then there's a whole other set of books with stories about Jesus, and then letters to the new Jesus communities, concluding with a futuristic vision of the end time replete with dragons, wars, and beasts. Whoever suggested that the Bible is like an owner's manual, or that it's, follow me, basic instructions before leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, are you with me? It all sounds wonderful until you actually sit down and read the Bible, right? There's nothing basic about this book at all. So what is the Bible? Well, to call it a book, as I told the kids, it kind of stretches the meaning of the word. It's really an ancient library. It's 66 books, 39 from the ancient Hebrews, 27 from the early Christian community, and then there's some of those disputed books out there that we tend to at times. I think the more important question to ask, though, is where did the Bible come from? Some folks see the Bible as a divine product, that God literally guided the writing of the Bible. That's the view that I adopted as a teenager. I was a teenage fundamentalist. And that view had a kind of logic to it and a kind of comfort in that everything in the Bible was true just as it was, but it also was like a house of cards. You find one error in there. You find one contradiction there. You find two stories that don't exactly line up, and the whole shooting match comes crashing down. For me, the Bible is the response of human beings. It's written by human beings in particular communities, and it's their response to God as they understand God through their language, their metaphors, their history. And so what we find in the Bible are not God's words, but the words of people who are trying to understand their relationship with God, who are praying their prayers to God and singing their praises to God and trying to discern what does it mean to follow God's way as an individual and in a community. For me, the Bible has authority in my life, not because it was dropped out of heaven to earth, but because these are the books that made the cut, so to speak. Are you with me on this? These are the books that get to play on the weekend, right? They have gone through, yeah, some of you are watching the Masters and you're with me, okay. They've gone through a whole millennia-long process of dialogue in the church all over the world. And so I work out my faith with these books. These books become my primary ancient conversation partners. So for me, the authority of the Bible, it's not top-down. It's dialogical. It's conversational. When we're in conversation with the Bible, there are central stories that we come back to all the time, kind of like the main course. And then there are others that we kind of leave off to the side. You know, the Brussels sprouts. Not so much today, thank you. Whatever. We discern that some of the Bible stories are more relevant to people who were living in ancient times, and they made sense to them. And other Bible stories, they don't seem to really fit the purpose and will of a loving God. And you know what? I think the Bible is okay with this. I do. One of my favorite rabbinic stories is about this brand new rabbi who is facing this huge divisive issue in his synagogue. Thank God we don't have any huge divisive issues in the Methodist Church, right? And so he meets with the leadership and they can't agree on how to move forward on this issue. And so they decide, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send a delegation from the synagogue and we're going to go visit the old rabbi in the retirement home. We will ask him. And so the young rabbi goes with two leaders from the synagogue and they meet the old rabbi and they say, okay, rabbi, what is the tradition for making difficult decisions in the synagogue? And the old rabbi turns to one of the leaders and says, what do you think? And the leader says, the tradition is that the older members, right, the ones with wisdom, the ones who have been here a while, we tell the younger members what to do. And the old rabbi says, no, that is not the tradition. The other leader says, oh, well, the tradition is that the younger members, this is the future of the synagogue, they decide what's best for the congregation. And the old rabbi says, no, that is not the tradition. Then he looks at the young rabbi and he says, tell me, when you have these difficult issues to discuss and you have the congregation together, what actually happens? And the young rabbi says, well, goes like this, you know, first one side gets up and they say what they think and then they get interrupted by the other side and they say the complete opposite of the first side and pretty soon everybody is just yelling and arguing with each other and the old rabbi smiles and says, yes, that is the tradition. We've lost that tradition, haven't we? I mean, Judaism embraces a rich tradition of struggling with Scripture, disagreeing with Scripture, and with God, wrestling with difficult texts. Jesus, who in our reading is so immersed in Scripture like a good rabbi, Jesus often says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. It's nice to think of the Bible as a pristine publication of pious platitudes, but that is not the Bible that we have. The Bible we have is, it's not so well behaved at times. It doesn't always conform to our expectations. We read it sometimes and we think, oh God, if I was ghostwriting for you, I could do so much better than this. My goodness. But this is the Bible we have and we are invited to engage it and to be stretched by all of its weirdness and complexity and messiness, and in that struggle, and in that stretching, to grow. For me, the Bible is all of that, and it's also the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know it sounds like I'm jumping back into my fundamentalist shoes, but stay with me. How do we tell our truth to others? We disclose ourselves in words, right? If you've listened to any of my sermons over the last 5 years, even though you and I may have never had a personal conversation, you have a pretty good idea of what makes me tick, right? And what ticks me off. So, you do. In the same way, the Bible is a means of disclosure. Disclosing whom? The stories in the Bible, and particularly for Christians, the stories of Jesus, those central stories that we know and love, those reveal the heart and mind, the character and the will of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Look at those stories. And just as our words mediate grace and love to others, so the stories, poems, songs of Scripture, they radiate the presence and the love of God. They are sacraments to us. They're means of God's grace. Most of you know, as we bask in the success that is our great city of Austin, that there are cities around our country that don't get very much attention that are literally falling to pieces. Great cities like Detroit, which has lost something like 2/3 of its population in the last 60 years. Detroit is probably the most racially and economically divided city in the country right now. So far this year, 27,000 households, representing as many as 100,000 people, have had their water shut off for days and weeks at a time for not keeping, for getting, falling behind as little as $150 on their water bill. 45% of Detroit lives below the poverty line, and water bills are almost double that of the national average. You remember where Detroit is and what lake it sits next to, right? I mean, that even adds to the bizarreness of this whole story. It's predicted that there will be close to 150,000 home foreclosures in Detroit before the end of the year. So there's a movement that's formed in Detroit, and it's led mostly by African American women who have struggled their whole lives against racism and injustice. Two women in particular have been kind of in the lead of this, Maureen Taylor and Monica Lewis Patrick. And they are trying to build a coalition around what they choose to call Beloved Detroit. I like that. And they're going around and they are knocking on every door in the city, trying to engage people, listening to people's stories. Their movement is rooted in their faith. They talk about the sins of, like preachers, of shady backroom deals and inhumane water cutoffs. And they revel in the stories and the power of love as neighbors rush in with buckets of water and hoses of water and deliver water all over the post-industrial apocalypse of Detroit. And they are sustained, I understand, by a kind of prophetic laughter and a rare contentment and a hope that when truth is crushed to earth, it will rise again. Now, where in the world do people get these crazy ideas? That God loves Dan Patrick and Ted Cruz just as much, I know this is tough, just as much as God loves those beautiful children that are brought forward here to be baptized on Sunday morning. Really? That sounds kind of nuts. Where did you read that? Who says that our buildings ought to be places of welcome, not just for our tribe, but for those who are disabled, for children, and for crying babies, especially for crying babies, for the documented and the undocumented, for the poor and the homeless? Really, didn't we pay for this building? Don't we get to have a say in who's in and who's out? That God is not bound by a book, nor is God contained in a single story. With God, there will be surprises ahead. There will be twists and turns, unexpected beginnings. There will be surprise endings. There may even be life coming out of death. Really? Where are you getting all of these crazy ideas? The Bible. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen.